name, oh God. We magnify your name. Come on, there's nobody like him. We praise you, Jesus. We exalt your name, oh God. Was anybody excited about the prospect of revival in 2014? Anybody looking forward to maximizing your potential in the kingdom of God this year? Living out, you ought to be really excited about that. Anybody really excited about flexing your muscles in the spirit this year and seeing everything that God has for you to see? We didn't come tonight just to hang out and eat food and go home. We came tonight just to see what God would do. And we came tonight to hear what he would say. And I came tonight expecting that God would not only help me to impart into your mind, into your spirit, what he wants you to hear, but I came tonight to see somebody grasp something that they've never understood before and to maximize a little bit more of the potential that God has invested in you. It's not the will of God that we just hold on until he comes back, that we escape hell and that we get heaven. It's not like the carrot and the stick. We're not just hoping to get a carrot at the end of the journey, but God has invested some talent in you that he wants to see you bring to pass. God has some things in your life that he wants to see you actualize. He has talent that he's placed in you, and God expects to get something out of your life. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you for the playing. We are going to be reading tonight in the book of John, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. And I want to read this passage of Scripture. You can actually be seated. We're just going to talk for a little bit. I'm going to talk through this. We're going to use this passage of Scripture as a backdrop for what I believe the Holy Ghost wants to say tonight. John chapter 4, verses 1, and we're going to read through verse 24. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for our salvation is of the Jews. And this is the key scripture that we're going to focus on tonight. But the hour cometh. Everybody say, the hour cometh.
The hour cometh.
And now is.
And now is.
When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. And in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Tonight, God is looking for true worship. Everybody say, spirit. And truth. What God is really looking for is complete and true human expression. It is well documented that we are three-part beings, that we are body, soul, and spirit. In Luke 2 and 40, we see Jesus through the eyes of the beloved physician, and he says, and the child grew, which is body, and waxed strong in spirit, which is human spirit, and was filled with the wisdom of God, and the wisdom there being soul. And the grace, or the anointing of God, was upon him. Jesus reveals through his human developmental process a perfect pattern. Everybody say, a perfect pattern for us to follow. There is no more perfect a blueprint for human expression than was the man Christ Jesus. He maximized body, soul, and spirit human actualization. In body, we represent perfect actions. In soul, we represent perfect thought. In spirit, we represent perfect emotion. Everybody say emotion.
Emotion.
Jesus lived out perfect actions, perfect thoughts, and perfect emotions. In so doing, he became a perfect man. Everybody say he became.
He became.
Jesus became a perfect man. Now, Socrates, in Greek schools of thought, tells us, and his stories and writings live through some of his pupils, but he tells us that everything is twice created. And most of you have heard that before. And basically the way that that works is everything has been created two times, according to Socrates, that in order for this water bottle tonight to exist before it was made manifest through action, it had to first exist in the mind of the creator. That Socrates, as a philosopher, before he made manifest what was made manifest through his writings and through his words, which not many of his writings exist, if any, very few of his actual writings exist, but before what he thought could be made manifest, it had to be processed in his mind, in the human mind. But I want to present to you tonight that really everything is thrice created. It's created three times before it exists in the mind of the creator. It had to exist in spirit form, because we understand that before God set everything into motion, there was no possibility for life or actualization at all. So tonight, before you can manifest through your actions what you're going to manifest, it has to exist in your thoughts. Raise your hand if you've ever made something that no one else has ever made. Okay? Has anybody ever written a poem or a sermon? Created anything? Okay? Before you can actually create that thing, it has to exist in the ether of spirit. It has to exist in possibility. As a matter of fact, I would propose to you tonight that we as humans don't create anything original. Because in order to make anything actually original, we have to use God's material, right? We have to use what he's already set into motion. And so I really believe that when you write a song or when you write a sermon or whatever it is, you're tapping into the possibilities in the spirit world. Now, we understand there are positive and negative possibilities. There's a God of this world who is trying to blind the minds of them who don't believe. And so he also set some things into possibility. But God has created all human potential. So it exists in the ether of the spirit before we frame it in our mind and before we make it actual through our actions. I want to propose to you tonight that any outward manifestation through your actions that did not begin with revelation from God is manipulation. Anything that I present through my body, through my actions, that didn't originate with God is manipulation. What Satan did with Adam and Eve in the garden was manipulation. What his thought didn't come from God. It was deception. It came from a lie. And what he was doing with Adam and Eve was not representing their best interest. He captured something from the ether of the spirit and he put it in the mind of the woman. And because she thought about it through Satan, through his spirit, she made it manifest through her actions. And it was actually manipulation. He was trying to convince her that she could actualize, make manifest something that wasn't from God. He was insinuating that God was holding her back. He was insinuating that if she would just do what God told her not to do, that she would be better off. Has anybody ever had a lie from Satan that comes in your mind and tries to convince you that you'd be better off doing something that you know the Word of God says you shouldn't do? Has anybody ever acted on something and made it manifest into the visible world, something that you know didn't come from God? I think we've all been there. So any outward manifestation that doesn't begin with revelation is manipulation. When I act out worship, but my mind is full of carnality and my heart and passions are caught up in business and money and pleasure, it actually becomes manipulation. Because what's actually happening is I'm trying to convince somebody that I'm a worshiper when I'm not a worshiper. Now, prayer is the same way. How did Jesus deal with the Pharisees? What does Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, on the outside, you pray. On the outside, you put on prayer. And you pray very ornate and decorative prayers, and you do it to be seen of men. But what's happening on the inside? What they're actually doing is making manifest something that is not true. You know, the word integrity has less to do with being not telling a lie than it does to live out perfectly on the outside what you actually are on the inside. So everything begins with a moving of the Spirit. And to live out our lives perfectly, our emotions and our heart has to be perfectly in line with God. That's the problem with the Pharisees. Jesus is chiding them and he's rebuking them and he's coming against them and he's telling them, guys, what you are making manifest on the outside in your worship, in your prayer, is not what your heart really is. So remember, the premise tonight is God is looking for true worship. Everybody say true worship. How many want to be a true worshiper? Amen. Why don't you just give God some praise right now? Come on, from the depths of your heart, just worship him. We magnify you, oh God. We worship you, Jesus. So at the point that I act out worship, but my mind is carnal and my heart and my passions are caught up in all kinds of other things, I'm trying to convince somebody that I'm a worshiper. So we've got to get our line, our body, soul, and spirit, our complete person in line with God. Prayer can be the same. It can just be a representation of what we want other people to see and not passionate emotional expression of my heart to his. To the Pharisees in Matthew 15, 7 through 19, which we're not going to have an opportunity to get through all of this tonight. We're going to get as far as we can. Jesus said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth,'" which is action, "'and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart,'" everybody say their heart, "'their passion,'" their emotion, "'is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, 'Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man.' Then came his disciples and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.' Then answered Peter and said unto them, 'Declare unto us this parable.'" So what Jesus is about to do is he's about to unveil the reality behind this parable. He's going to tell them everything that he's intending to say completely clear for them. And Jesus said, "Are you also yet without understanding? Do not yet ye understand that whatsoever entereth at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth," everybody say, "from the heart. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." And Matthew 6 and 21 is recorded this way: "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." The problems that you're dealing with tonight, a lot of the problems that you're dealing with, they aren't issues of knowing God. They're not issues of cognition. I want to propose to you tonight that just about everybody under the sound of my voice knows the doctrine backwards and forward. Most of us have read a lot of books, have been exposed to a lot of ideas, have heard a lot of doctrine. Raise your hand if you've been living for God for more than 5 years. Okay, that's a lot of us. Most of the things you're dealing with are not issues of knowledge. The problems in your prayer life today aren't issues of knowing how to pray. They're not issues of knowing how to pray. They're issues of loving to pray. They're issues of having your treasure wrapped up in communication with God. They're issues of prioritizing time to spend with Him. They're issues of relational prayer. They're not issues of knowing how to pray. When people struggle with doctrine and standards, many times it's not a problem with what they know. It's a problem with what they love. It's a problem of the heart. Now, this is very important to understand because, and we've probably at some point, raise your hand if you're married. Okay. If you're together and you're not married, you need to get married. But we've all been here before. Raise your hand if you've been laying in bed with your spouse, about to go to sleep, and you're reading a marriage self-help book. You know what the best way to improve your marriage is? Roll over and spend time together. Isn't it ironic? We've all just about been here at some point. We're reading a book on how to improve our marriage. And many of the problems in marriage are not problems of knowing what to do. They're problems of time and relationship and passion. That's what we're dealing with many times. They're issues of the heart. Everybody say issues of the heart. You can preach and teach doctrine until you're blue in the face. But if you don't have a passionate, emotional, and intimate relationship with God, you will never be moved beyond where you are tonight. You can study as much as you want, but until you have a relational experience with God. What I mean by a relational experience with God is I mean opening up your heart to Him, telling Him your intimate needs, your passionate request, telling Him, God, I love you and I need you. And guess what, guys? Allowing yourself to be broken, allowing yourself to be vulnerable, allowing yourself to be weak, allowing yourself to be, hey, check this word out, emotional. Raise your hand if when you think about the goodness of God, it makes you emotional. It should make you emotional. As a matter of fact, I would propose to you, if anything in your life makes you more emotional than God, in your relationship with God, then your priorities, your emotional priorities are out of order. A lot of the things that you're trying to get past right now involve falling in love with God, being passionately connected with God, being a true worshiper, being somebody, I enjoy to pray. I really do enjoy to pray. As a matter of fact, some of my fondest memories are coming together with people of like precious faith who also like to pray and turning out the lights, turning up the music. We like to do something at home. We light candles. We'll turn down the lights and we'll light candles. And my daughter, Taylor, she loves to pray. When we pray at home, she'll walk around the house and she'll talk in tongues and she'll weep. The other night at the Suttons, the kids were watching a video downstairs about the crucifixion, and it's just basically a little cartoon that shows the crucifixion and Jesus dying. And so one of the kids ran upstairs. We were playing a card game upstairs, having some family time together, and one of the kids ran upstairs, and they said, Stephen, you need to come downstairs. Taylor's crying. And so she's laid out on the credenza there, and she's crying. She's talking in tongues, thinking about and observing the crucifixion. Those are the kinds of things I can teach her, and teaching is important and concept is important, but I can teach her all day about God. Jermaine, Sunday morning in class, did a phenomenal job teaching our young people. And I'm just in the class working with some of the youth leaders and kind of observing. And his lesson was on how easy it is for us, and he referenced a song that a guy had written about the fact that he sings about and he talks about Jesus all the time in his concerts. And he's constantly referencing Him to other people and he's witnessing to people about Jesus. And he said, but I got a revelation that I talk about Him all the time. And he's standing there with his arms outstretched saying, hey, here I am. And he said, I realize that's what I'm doing. I'm talking about Him. And he's standing there saying, hey, I'm here, talk to me. And it's so possible for us to be doing business in the kingdom of God and working, teaching Bible studies and doing all kinds of things. And he's standing there saying, hey guys, you talked about me this week. What about to me? Tell me what's on your heart. Tell me what you're feeling. Tell me what makes you emotional. What are you stressed out about? What's burdening you? Cast your cares on me. Be emotional with me. Remember, I think Jennifer Moser posted something on Twitter this week that I really appreciated. But she talked about the fact that God has these same qualities that we have. We were made in his image. And that he wants us to woo him. And he wants to woo us. That creation is here. Creation's a grand painting that was designed to get our attention, to make us realize that God really loves us. And he gave us some really cool and special things to grasp, to get us to look in his direction and to understand his mercy and to understand his love and to understand how bad he wants to wrap his arms of love around us, how much he wants to be in an intimate relationship with us. And we can spend our whole week reading about him and studying about him and talking about him and not really be intimate with him. He's looking tonight for true worshipers. Oh, wow, it's 8 o'clock. We haven't gotten anywhere tonight. I drew the parallel between your relationship with God and your marriage. You really don't need another marriage book. And even for those of you who have questions in your marriage, I want to propose to you, I've read a lot of them, and they say a lot of the same things. And I'm not, remember, it's very important to read and study and all that stuff, and I'm not denigrating reading. But I'm telling you, the books say a lot of the same stuff. At some point, it needs to get personal with you. At some point, if you'll just spend the time together, if you'll just, guys, you know what? If you'll just take half a day off and ask her questions, find out what's bothering her. Talk to her, get to know her, spend time with her. It's the same way with God. God wants to spend intimate time with us. Jesus, a while back, the Holy Ghost started dealing with me about the story of the woman we believe is Mary. The Bible calls her a sinner, but she hears that Jesus is in a certain man, Simon's house, and she goes to find him, and she brings this box, and you guys all know the story, but she brings this box that has a fragrance, an aromatic fragrance in the box that's very costly. As a matter of fact, historians tell us it's equivalent to what $30,000 would be today. It was a lot of money, and it was her most precious possession. And as I started to think about that story, the Holy Ghost started to show me a different angle than I'd seen before. I saw this woman who heard about Jesus being in the house, and we know from the story that she was a sinner, and that she had a lot of baggage in her life. And so she finds her way to this man Simon's house. And when you juxtapose all of four gospel accounts of this woman's story, we learn something. We learn, first of all, that this was not a place that she felt at home. She comes to this house where Jesus is. As a matter of fact, when you look at it, everybody in the story is hacked off at her. When you look at it, in one case, it's the man Simon. In another case, it's all of the disciples. In another case, it's Judas. So once you start studying out, you realize this woman's a woman of ill repute and she doesn't belong in the house. And so I started looking at the story and realizing that this woman probably found the most precious thing that she could think of. She found the thing that was most valuable to her, and she goes to this house, and I can see her knocking on the door. She knocks on the door, and one of the servants comes to the door and says, yes, can I help you? And upon opening the door, obviously she's a recognizable person, and he opens the door and says, yes, can I help you? Yes, I'm here to see Jesus. What are you doing here to see Jesus? Well, I have a gift that I want to bring to him. And so the servant begrudgingly lets her in the house, and she comes in the house, and upon entering, you can imagine, because the stories play out, that everybody there is hacked off that she's there. And so she looks around the room and realizes that this gift, all of a sudden this gift that she came to bring looks real cheap. As valuable as she thought it was originally, they're looking at her like you don't belong, and they're looking at her like she's a woman of ill repute, and all of a sudden the gift seems insignificant. It seems like it didn't have the value she thought it had. And when they asked the question, what meaneth this waste? I think they were probably referring to the box, but I think they were also referring to the woman. What meaneth this waste? So I think she comes in and everybody's probably looking at her and they're staring and they don't want her there. She doesn't belong. And we've all been there at some point in our life. We don't belong. She comes in, she's holding this box, and she feels really stupid. And she feels really silly. And this is a smart house. This is a house where Jesus is and where his disciples are. And she comes behind him. And I think at the point that she approaches Jesus, she realizes the only thing to do here is to break the box. Maybe in a little bit of frustration and anger and never quite getting it right and never quite making the right impression. And having made all these mistakes, she breaks the box and she pours it on him. She begins to weep, as we all would in those circumstances. Everybody in the room is angry. She doesn't care at this point. All she knows to do is worship. She came to tell him thanks. And Jesus, in one passage, says, "Simon, to whom is forgiven much, loveth much." And Jesus draws a parallel between this emotional, extravagant, expensive response and the degree to which this woman really loves her God. And there's a lot to learn from that story, as there is from the passage that we read tonight. And that is, I don't care how smart we are, I don't care how much we know, at some point in the progression of worship, we should be willing to put it all on the table. All of our hurts, all of our insecurities, all of our fears, all of our emotions. Say, you know what? I don't have much, but this is what I have. And a lot of times we hide behind all of those things. And then all of a sudden crisis comes into our life. Something bad happens, a family member dies, or there's an indiscretion in our family, or there's some sort of a tragedy, and the fog lifts, and we realize in that moment, I need God. And usually when we're in a situation like that and we really need God and crisis comes, we break, right? I've had moments like that in my life, even recently. I've had moments where I'm dealing with something and I'm insecure and afraid. I don't really know how to respond, and I come into the presence of God and all I can do is just come down and put myself at his feet and weep. And when I do that, when I'm weak, when my body, my actions, my worship, my soul, my thoughts, my cognition, and my spirit, my emotions, my passion are laid out before him, that is when I am my strongest. That is when I am actually living out my potential and my purpose, more so than any other point. Many times we come into church, and we put our church face on and we put our church clothes on, but we will never be more spiritual than when we are weak in his presence. We will never be more mature than we are broken in his presence. And when that happens, true ministry happens. When in our worship, we can arrive at a place. I would have told you tonight about the outer court and the inner court and the Holy of Holies and how they represent body, soul, and spirit and how there's a veil between the inner courts and the Holy of Holies and how it's the veil of the flesh and that when Jesus' flesh was torn, his spirit was released into all the world. And when that happened, that's when chains started breaking. That's when people started to be set at liberty. Blind eyes open. Deaf ears were unstopped. The dead were raised again. What this city needs, what your family needs, what your husband, your wife, your children need is a vulnerable, open, exposed, weepy. I told our kids several months ago, I had a young man stand up and cry and said, my whole life I've been told that weeping is a sign of weakness. I said, well, I've came to liberate you tonight. Weeping in the presence of God is a sign of strength. And weeping in the presence of God is you being exposed and broken before him, and you will never be any stronger. Jesus chose the foolish things of the world. And they confound the wise, but they make wise the simple. So God's looking for true worship. God, and I don't know where you are personally, I don't know. I know that just in dealing with this material today, that God has started dealing with me about being more open and being more vulnerable. It would be appropriate if we had time to have prayer. But any thoughts about this? Any impressions? I am I'm geared towards collaboration, and so I like feedback. So if anybody's feeling anything in the Holy Ghost, or you have any impressions about this discussion, or you'd like to just elaborate a little bit, I would like to hear it. Anything at all? Anything at all? Lots of smiles. I know the Holy Ghost is talking, because you can't help but the Holy Ghost to be talking in an environment like this. But if there isn't anything, Brother Bart, could you pray for our food? Amen. All right. God bless you.